I want to begin, as I've said, a short series on heaven. And to begin that, I'm going to look with you just now at the opening part of the verse 15 of Isaiah 63. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. We want particularly to think of heaven as God's dwelling place. Heaven as the habitation of God, as it's described here in this text. And many areas of spiritual experience are inclined to engage in fantasy and embrace that fantasy as fact. Nor is that more evident than in relation to this subject that we have before us, the biblical doctrine of heaven. Every human religion has its own version of God's heaven, has its own version of paradise or of the rest that follows in the event of death. But because of the abundant error on this subject, it is most important for us that we have a grasp of the truth. Most people, at least those that are ignorant of God's Word, and sadly many who claim at least an acquaintance with God's Word, most people's ideas of heaven are very far removed from reality. There is much error abroad on this subject. For many, heaven is just a nice rose garden in the sky without weeds. It's the ideal garden. For others, it's a paradise of one kind or another, depending on what their interests are in this life. For some who may be particularly interested in sporting or fishing or some other activity, heaven for them is really the ultimate experience of those things that they enjoy upon the earth. It is in the face of error that is widespread important for us to have a grasp of the truth. It's necessary because, whether you realize it or not, every aspect of Christian living is directly affected by what you believe heaven to be. Your definition of heaven has a direct effect upon everything in life that you do here upon the earth. If you think, for example, of the significance of those very well-known words that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples as He taught them to pray, and obviously it was a prayer to be expressed on a daily basis. It was to be part of the ongoing thinking of the people of God, that as they prayed they were to use this kind of an expression, not necessarily repeating the words themselves, but that this sentiment, this thought, was to be in our minds on a daily basis: Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. If you think of the significance, the wide-ranging significance of that little expression, you will understand that everything that the Christian does is affected by our view of heaven. Whether we realize it or not, every action that we engage in by virtue of our Christian profession is to be regarded as a practical expression of what we think heaven is. Everything we do. If we look at it from the perspective of our actions, what a very poor view of heaven we actually exhibit in our lives. We have to say that so many of the things that we engage in have nothing to do with heaven. don't have the least connection with heaven, don't have any mark or fingerprint or stamp upon them of a heavenly origin or of a heavenly pattern or model. How far short of the heavenly model we come. And yet it is to be part of our daily prayer life, part of every daily activity, that we are to think that what we do in the earth is to be directly patterned upon what is done in heaven. We need to know about heaven, therefore, if we're going to live properly, correctly in the earth. If we're going to pray right, if we're going to live right, we need to know about heaven. In 1 John 3:3, again, they're very familiar words. Speaking of the Christian's great hope, which ultimately is heaven, the apostle says, "He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." If we focus in a little on the area of Christian sanctification and holy living, it all is energized and motivated by a consideration of our hope. Heaven has a profound impact upon the holy lifestyle of the Christian. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to turn that around and realize that most of God's people today do not live holy lives because they do not know what heaven is. Because they have a fantastical view of heaven. Because their heaven is really just the product of a fertile imagination, or of somebody else's fertile imagination that they happen to have read of in a book or listened to in some other way. Holiness is the product of an understanding of heaven. How great is the ignorance on this subject that is to be seen today. Another reason for considering this particular topic is if we think of the fact that God's people, as they go through this pilgrim life, are subject to many of the trials and tribulations that are the lot of the believer, set out in Scripture, the bearing of the cross, opposition of the world. And yet, one of the great comforts that the Lord sets before His suffering people is heaven. I think again of that well-known example of the disciples in the upper room. They're distressed, they're perplexed, and the Lord Jesus urges upon them in John chapter 14 not to fear, not to be alarmed, not to be concerned, not to be troubled, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself. Heaven is one of the great comforts, I think we can say it is the great comfort, that God has set before His people when in a time of trouble and trial and opposition and difficulty, they may lift up their heads and see heaven. Now, why is it that so often in a time of trouble, the saint of God may find themselves without hope and without comfort? I think in many instances it's because they have a wrong view of heaven and their fanciful ideas fail them. Those imaginary ideas of what heaven is offer no real comfort to the soul, but the truth of what God has said about heaven will sustain us and encourage us in a time of trouble and trial. Any consideration of heaven is inextricably linked to a contemplation of eternity. That's what makes this subject important. You can't think about heaven without considering your own personal eternity. Heaven is, of course, the eternal state that will be enjoyed by the redeemed. We'll get to that in due course. But you cannot consider heaven without considering eternity. And our eternal condition is of such importance that we must be sure that we know the truth on these matters. We need to know the truth about eternity. We place importance and significance upon knowing the truth in our daily lives. We like to know that things are what they claim to be. If we're going to purchase something, well, we want to make sure we're getting the real thing, not some cheap imitation. We'll do our research, we'll look into it, we'll do the necessary tests and show due diligence in this matter or that to know that we're getting the genuine article. How much more important it is that when dealing with heaven, we know we have the truth. Because this is of eternal significance. Of eternal significance. For these reasons, it is important for us to consider this vital subject. I trust that it will be a blessing as over the next weeks we look at various aspects of this subject that are set out in Scripture. We're going now with this aspect of heaven, that it is God's dwelling place. It is the place where God resides, if you like. And we're basing what we have to say on the words of Isaiah 63:15, not so much dealing with the context at all, but looking at the expression that is used by God's people in prayer here as they call upon the Lord to look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Now here you have the sentiment expressed that heaven is the habitation or the dwelling place of God in holiness and in glory. And those are the things that we want particularly to consider just now. First of all then, let's observe that heaven is presented as the dwelling place of God. This is where God resides. This is the place where, in a particular sense, God is to be found. In heaven. It is important, I think, for us just at this point to remind ourselves of the important doctrines that God reveals Himself to be omnipresent. He is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. God is here and He is there. He is in all places. He fills all things. If you turn over a few pages to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, and the verse 23, we read this. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And here you have one of those statements in God's Word of the doctrine of omnipresence, where God is in all places. And to put it a different way, all of God is present in all places at all times. That's the emphasis of the question here. Am I a God at hand and not a God afar off? As if to say that if I am here, I'm not over there. God is in all places. All of God. Not diluted or spread thinly around the universe, but all that God is in all places at all times, He is omnipresent. But His presence, nevertheless, is especially revealed in the place that He calls heaven. Now, in one sense, God is no more present in heaven than He is here. In the sense that He is omnipresent. And yet, He indicates in Scripture that in heaven His presence is particularly and specially revealed. It is there in a special way that all that God is revealed and seen. If you look in the book of the Revelation, which of course has a great deal to say about heaven, Revelation chapter 7, the verse 15, we read of the redeemed that are in view here. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. In a sense in which it is not currently the case on earth or in any other part of the universe, God sits on the throne and visibly resides among His people in heaven. He sits on the throne. He dwells among them. In another reference of this kind to heaven in the chapter 21, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, you have a vision that is related to heaven. And then from verse 9 through to chapter 22 and the verse 5, you have a separate vision which relates to the relationship between the New Jerusalem and this present earth during the Savior's reign. But in the first 8 verses, you have a view of heaven itself. And if you look particularly at the verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. Now that's a view of the eternal state, or it's a view of heaven coming, the city, the New Jerusalem, coming down to the new heavens and the new earth, the eternal state for God's people. What we loosely describe as heaven, the eternal state of the redeemed, described here as God with men, dwelling with them. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. The presence of God is particularly revealed in heaven. That's where God is. That's where He is to be seen. That's where His presence is particularly to be known in a fashion that He is not known anywhere else. Now the saints in this chapter acknowledge this. Even as they pray, they're upon the earth. In the prophetic context of the chapter here, the prophet is referring to that remnant within the nation of Israel, just prior to the return of the Lord Jesus, that are crying to God for mercy, for deliverance. They say, look down from heaven. There are remnant that are believers, even though they're not acknowledged by Israel, even though they're not acknowledged by the political nation, there a remnant of believers in that nation in the last days. They know the Lord. But they recognize that the presence of God is particularly to be seen in heaven. That's where He resides, as far as they are concerned. Whatever they may know of His presence upon the earth, whatever they may know of His presence, even in the place of prayer, they recognize God is in heaven. Heaven is the place where God is. That is a place where His presence is particularly to be known. He speaks from heaven. He looks and He works from heaven. We'll look at some of these things as we continue our study over the weeks to come. One of the primary things we need to bear in mind when we consider heaven at all is that's where God is. That's where the Lord dwells. Now, heaven is a specific location. It is a specific place. Where? I cannot say, except that it's in the heavens somewhere. But it is referred to in Scripture in terms that indicate that it is a specific place. For example, and let's just look quickly at some of the expressions that are used to describe heaven in this vein. John 14 again, and the verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." It is a place. There is a place that is called heaven, described here as my Father's house. You'll recognize that the terminology simply indicates it's where God dwells. It's God's house. It's where He resides. That's why heaven is described as home for the Christian. If you're a child of God, that's what heaven is. It's the Father's house. And just as you will have in your mind's eye and in your experience a place where you can, if they're still alive, meet your father, meet your parents, meet other family members. So heaven is described and presented in just such a way. It's the Father's house, where all the children of God ultimately will be with Him. But primarily, it's the Father's house. It's where He dwells. In 1 Kings 8 and the verse 43, Solomon praying, and it's just a sample of other references of this kind. Solomon was praying and he said, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." It's a definite place. There is a place called heaven. It's not just a sort of a mythical, hypothetical, academic fantasy. It's a place. It's the place where God dwells. We could look at references in the Word of God, for example, that describe heaven as a city. In Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 10, we read of the faith of Abraham and of other patriarchs, that he, in company with Isaac and Jacob, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the context makes it clear that it is heaven that is being referred to in the verse 14. This same hope is described as seeking for a country. And again in verse 16, now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. There's a heavenly country. God hath prepared for them a city, a heavenly city, a heavenly country that was as real to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the land of Canaan was. The dirt of Canaan is no more real than the heavenly country and the heavenly city that they looked for. There was a city. In fact, it's the capital city of that great spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God, described in Revelation 21. We've already looked at some of the verses. The New Jerusalem that cometh down from God out of heaven. It's that city to which all believers owe allegiance for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. Paul reminds the Galatian believers of the New Jerusalem that is the mother of us all. It's where we owe allegiance. It's where our citizenship is. It is, in a sense, where our life is. It's a real place. The Father's house, a city, a country, a kingdom. How often heaven is described as a kingdom. It's described in Hebrews 8 and the verse 2, and also in Revelation 21 and the verse 3, as a tabernacle. The true tabernacle, Hebrews 8 and 2. Or the tabernacle of God, Revelation 21, 3. Again, linked to a dwelling place, but also the idea of worship. And we'll be particularly looking at that aspect of heaven as we proceed in our studies. Heaven is a place of worship. It's the place where God dwells and where God is worshipped. As such, heaven is simply a part of the creation. It's a part that we cannot as yet see. but we will see. If you're a child of God today, you will witness it. You will see it. You'll be there. It's a part of the creation. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 16. The apostle describes the creating power of God through Christ. In verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." This heaven is a creation. It's part of the creation. It's a created place. All that is outside of God Himself is created. Heaven is part of God's creation. A created place where He resides. Created primarily as the abode of God with His redeemed people. Now, as we think of the fact that heaven is the dwelling place of God, just before we leave the point, let's remember that there are other places that God describes as His dwelling place. We read of the one true great church of Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, comprised of every true believer built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, fitly framed together in Christ and growing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Speaking of that invisible church, the true church, comprised of every redeemed and regenerate believer. That church is a habitation of God. The church of Jesus Christ is to be a reflection of heaven upon the earth. If the church is a dwelling place for God, and heaven is God's dwelling place, then the church should mirror heaven upon the earth. But we can take it a little farther and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 16. "The temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And here, the local church is particularly in view as an assembly of a corporate assembly of believers. And as they come together, Paul says, "Ye are the temple of the living God." The local church, the assembly of God's people, whether here or there or wherever, is to be a reflection of heaven. Yet how often the assembly of God's saints exhibits a very wrong view of heaven. As we gather together, do we exhibit this understanding? God is here. Our behavior when we gather together is evidence of what we think of God. And whether or not we give any real consideration to the fact that God and all that He is dwells among His people. It's no wonder men's views of heaven are wrong if they form those views of heaven from the behavior of the church on the earth. Conversely, it's no wonder behavior is wrong in church when men hold the views of heaven that they do. Paul says, you gather together. And this, as we have seen recently, is the great argument that he uses for separation from that which is contrary to God. That's why separated worship is necessary. Dear Christian, that is why separation is necessary. If our gathering together is to be anything like heaven, we must be separated from the world and its ways, and from false religion, and from every other influence that is contrary to God and to holiness. In 1 Corinthians 6, the apostle speaks there of the believer in the individual sense. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? God dwells in the body of the believer. I am God's dwelling place if I am among the redeemed. I should live, even while still upon the earth, I should live as if I was in heaven. That is the practical implication of the consideration that we have been thinking of. If heaven is God's dwelling place, and if I as an individual am the dwelling place of God by His Spirit, then I ought to live as if I were in heaven. Heaven is a place of holiness. Let's move on to notice that thought. Heaven is a place of holiness. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness. Very simply, God is holy. God is holy. How can we even begin to define the holiness of God? I suppose in a sense it's more easily stated than understood. God is holy. You have those words where Peter, quoting from the Old Testament book of Leviticus, writes to believers in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 16. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We know of those wonderful words spoken by the seraphim in Isaiah's vision of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Revelation chapter 4 and the verse 8 again. Here is one of those insights into heaven that the apostle has. The door opened in heaven, verse 1, and he sees in verse 8 the four beasts, the cherubim. Each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Here is the primary characteristic of God. He is holy. If we were just to take that statement as being descriptive of the being of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You have a reference to His omnipotence. He is God Almighty. You have a reference to His eternity. He was, is, and is to come. But you have a threefold expression of His holiness. God is holy. That is where the emphasis in Scripture upon the being of God ultimately rests, upon the holiness of God. At its simplest sense, the word for holiness indicates cleanness and purity, and cleanness and purity that sets that person apart. There is a distinctiveness. Distinctly clean, distinctly pure, in contrast and separation from all that is around it. And there you have a very simple description of the being and the moral perfections of God. He is clean. He is pure. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and canst not look upon the evil. He is distinctly pure. He is a being by Himself. There is none like Him. None like Him whatever. Exodus 15, and the verse 11, in the wake of the destruction of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, Moses sings this, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness?" This is what distinguishes God from all others. He is holy. While man may exhibit, and redeemed man may exhibit holiness and are to exhibit holiness, it is always to a limited degree. But the holiness of God is unique in that it is perfect and it is eternal. Even the holiness of the angels is limited by the fact that they are created beings in heaven. Only God is eternally and perfectly holy. Holiness is a primary quality, therefore, of anywhere that God is. Where God is said to dwell must be a holy place. Heaven is described here as the habitation or the dwelling place of thy holiness. That's where holiness resides. God, the embodiment of holiness, residing in heaven. In the Psalm 68, in the verse 5, a psalm in the historical context linked to the tabernacle and to the Ark of the Covenant, the dwelling place of God in that visible sense among men in the place of worship. In Psalm 68 and the verse 5, David writes there of God or Jehovah. You have the shortened form of the name Jehovah in the previous verse. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God only resides in holy places. That's why he resides in heaven. It's a holy place. Wherever he is in a limited sense to be seen residing among men, it will be always connected with holiness. To the degree that men are holy, they will know the presence of God among them. Look at Isaiah 57 and the verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. He's referring to heaven. That's where I dwell. It's the high, it's the holy place. I am the one that's holy, and I dwell in a holy place. And then he goes on in grace and condescending mercy to say, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That contrition, that humility, those are marks of holiness in the people of God. And the Lord is saying, where those marks and evidences of holiness are seen, that's where I'll be. Yes, I dwell in heaven. That's where the fullness of my presence is seen. But where there is a man who exhibits holiness on the earth, I'll dwell with him. Where there is a place that holiness is to be seen, oh, limited to be sure, but where holiness is seen, I'll be there. He is pleased to come down and dwell among men, ultimately on the basis of Christ's righteousness and holiness, but in a lesser sense, pleased to dwell among men where he sees holiness of life and character and conduct. Don't think you can know the presence of God without a holy life, because God only resides where holiness is to be seen. Heaven is therefore an expression of the character of God himself. This is what many forget when they are formulating their opinions of heaven. They forget about God. They design a heaven that fits their own desires, and in many instances is designed to accommodate their own lusts and their own evil thinking. Heaven is a place that is in perfect conformity to the of God. You want to know what heaven is? Know God. Know God. A wrong view of heaven is rooted in a wrong view of God. If you know God, you'll know what heaven is, because heaven is a reflection. It's a place that exhibits the character of God. It's stamped with the character of God. in every part of its design, activity, inhabitants. Every aspect of heaven has marked upon it the character of God. And primary among those characteristics is holiness. If heaven is holy, then all who will be in heaven and have a hope of heaven must be holy. In due course, we will look particularly at the occupants or the inhabitants of heaven and emphasize a little more fully the qualifications for getting into heaven. But let us at least at this point learn this much. If I have a real hope for heaven, I must be holy. Holiness of life for God's people is a forgotten subject today. It is a subject that is dismissed as really just a relic from the Dark Ages. Holiness of life is utterly essential if I am to be in heaven. Let me just impress you with the point, using the words of Hebrews 12 and the verse 14. One of the exhortations the apostle gives to the elders to whom he's writing, urging them in their oversight of those under their charge, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Doesn't matter what you have, what you claim, what experience you have, what your church life has been, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We are to follow holiness. The path to heaven is a holy path because heaven is a holy place, the habitation of a holy God. One other thought that the words of our text brings to our attention is that heaven as the dwelling place of God is not only a place of holiness, but it is a place of divine glory. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Heaven is a place of glory. God is a God of glory. And where he resides, his glory is to be seen. There are a couple of key words that are used to express the concept of glory in Scripture. The word that's translated glory here, one of the words that indicates primarily beauty. Beauty an honor, an adornment, ornamentation. Heaven is the place where the divine beauty is exhibited. That is his glory. That is what awes the soul and the heart and the mind of the child of God. The beauty, the glory of God. More frequently in the Scriptures, a term is used to indicate substance and weight and heaviness. That which is substantial as opposed to that which is light and frothy. For example, in Isaiah 42 in the verse 8 where we read there, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. There it's the word indicating substance and weight. In contrast to these vain, empty idols, God has substance. That's his glory. The glory of God is that he has substance. That he is a real God. That glory fills heaven because the reality of God fills heaven. The beauty of God fills heaven. How beautiful. to the eyes of His people is the God of heaven. When God was revealed in human flesh in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is the testimony of the prophet. There was no beauty in Him that we should desire Him. But regeneration opens the eyes, and God is a God of beauty. That beauty is seen in heaven. What is it that makes heaven beautiful? It's the beauty of God. And men with their depraved notions imagine heaven as a beautiful place because it incorporates all that they find beautiful and attractive. They can dismiss God from their minds as a hateful being to be despised and trampled underfoot, and think of a beautiful heaven that incorporates all that they define beautiful. But that's not what heaven is. Heaven is only beautiful because it reflects the beauty of the God of heaven. Ultimately, the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is manifested in all creation. The Scripture makes that clear to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Writing in Romans chapter 1, again, I trust that they're familiar words. The Apostle reminds us there that the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Creation does reveal the glory of God to a limited degree. Men by nature are utterly blind to it, can't see it, won't see it. But in heaven, the glory of God is manifested as nowhere else, to its full. The full revelation of the glory of the Godhead exhibited in heaven. Still exhibited in the person of Christ. For He is the one in whom the Father reveals Himself. No man has or can or ever will see God. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Look, for example, in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where Daniel has that vision. In the context, it's set just immediately prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. That's a title of God the Father. The Ancient of Days did sit. But look at how He's described. Whose garment was white as snow and the hair of His head like pure wool. He's described with the terminology that describes the figure of a man. Because God, in the revelation of His glory, always and only and exclusively in Christ. He is the brightness of the Father's glory. Hebrews chapter 1 and the verse 3. And in heaven, the glory of God will be revealed to its full in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb will be the light, because the Lamb will be the exhibition of the glory of God in its perfection. The longing that is expressed in this text, without going into the context, is simply that heaven would be revealed on the earth. Heaven as the dwelling place of God. Heaven as the residence of perfect holiness. And as the place of the exhibition of perfect glory. That would be seen upon the earth. That's why these oppressed saints of God go on to say in the verses that follow in chapter 64, it's still the same prayer. The chapter division may tend to separate the words in our minds, but that would be a mistake. It's still the same prayer.
Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Some will tell us that prayer cannot be answered. I tell you it will, because that prayer will be prayed in the run up to the return of Jesus Christ. This prayer embodies the very same sentiment that closes the New Testament. Even so, come. He will come. He'll come in the fullness of power and glory. He will come in the holiness of the Godhead to judge the earth, to rule, to reign, and ultimately to usher in heaven upon the earth. The Christian never can view heaven in a sort of an abstract sense, as it's something that's out there that really doesn't have any connection with life. What heaven is, we should want to know now. What heaven is, we should want to know to the degree that it's possible for us to know, we should want it now. Is there not a sense in which we can pray, Lord, come. Here we are, an assembly of the people of God. Lord, you've said you'll dwell here. Here am I, a saint of God. You've said, Lord, that my body, sinful and depraved as it may be, my body, by virtue of Christ's redeeming work, dwelling place of God, I want to know, as McShane prayed, as much as it's possible for a saved sinner to know, I want to know both the presence of God, the holiness of God, and the beauty of God in me. That's what heaven is. And if I am on my way to heaven, then that's how I should be here and now. Sadly, there are multitudes that claim to be going to heaven. I've heard people speak even of looking forward to heaven, and yet when they talk about heaven, it's perfectly plain. Somewhere along the line, you're not talking about the heaven the Bible speaks about. You don't know God, or you couldn't entertain views like that about heaven, and yet, oh, I'm looking forward to heaven. Can't wait to die to go to heaven. How many there are who have died and opened their eyes in hell. Died expecting to go to heaven, thinking that heaven was what they designed it to be, and discovering too late that heaven is a place for the holy, a place for the redeemed, a place for the regenerate, a place where God is. May the Lord help us to live as those who anticipate by grace residing with God in the habitation of holiness and glory.